Our reading today will come from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Christians at Thessalonica were being persecuted. This was not fair. They did nothing to deserve that kind of treatment. But they didn't become bitter and vengeful. They took it patiently, and they endured. Still, what happened to them was unjust. And it's natural for Christian people to ask God at times when this affliction will end, and to wonder what is going to happen and when it will happen to the people who were doing the persecuting. Will they be punished for what they have done? You see, there are two groups of people in this section that we just read. There are the persecuted, that is the Christians, and the persecutors, the evil people who were mistreating them. So, some evil people at Thessalonica mistreated these Christians. And what was being done to these persecutors? Were they being punished for what they did to these Christians? No. They had the upper hand. They had the power to persecute, and no one on earth stopped them or held them accountable. This is one of the hardest and one of the most painful issues of life. Evil people commit great sin, and yet they're not punished. They seem to get away with their wickedness. This injustice in life has tormented the souls of the righteous and frustrated the minds of godly men for thousands of years. Let's go back to the Old Testament to see how that godly men struggle with this issue. First of all, in the book of Psalms, we find in Psalm 73, a psalm of a man named Asaph. In this psalm, he's dealing with the age-old question of the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people? Now, it's the latter question that he's wrestling with in this psalm. He sees wicked people who have it good in this life, and although he believes in God, he almost lost his faith because he was so frustrated with the injustice of this life. And this is a major challenge for all of us in life. We see things that are not fair. And if we're not careful, we will become so extreme in our thinking and so angry at the injustice of life that we lose perspective. Let's see what he says beginning in verse 1. He acknowledges that God is good. He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel." But, he said, I went through a stage in my life where I began to question. In verse 2, he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What he's saying is, he was on the verge of backsliding. Why? He tells us, beginning in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish. I was jealous of evil people. Why? He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why is it that good people like Asaph sometimes have it so hard and the bad people seem to have it so good? This is what he was struggling with. And he said concerning these evil men in his time, in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men. In verse 7, he said, they have more than heart could wish. Verse 8, they are corrupt. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. And he says in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. He became so discouraged because evil people seem to be getting away with their wickedness that he says in verse 13 that he thought to himself, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. What's the benefit in living a good life if these evil people have it better than I do? He said, for all the day long have I been plagued. And he tells us in verse 16, when I thought to know this, when I tried to figure this out in my mind, he said, it was too painful for me. And it causes a lot of pain to us to this very day, thousands of years later. But he said, there was an answer. He felt and he thought that the situation was unjust. He just felt like that life was unfair. Until, he says in verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Yes, if you only look at what is happening right now, you will feel that life is unfair. You will feel that God perhaps doesn't care, or that God is not really the just God that he ought to be. But if you understand and remember what Asaph is saying here, that the end of these people is what you have to keep in mind, then it helps you to put the whole matter into perspective. Here's another example. Jeremiah, the prophet himself, became discouraged over this very thing. In Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Jeremiah opens in somewhat of the same sentiment that we find in Psalm 73. In Jeremiah chapter 12, he begins by complimenting God and showing respect to God. He said, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Jeremiah said, I know that you're righteous, I know that you're good, but I want to talk to you about something. What is it? Here's his question. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? What is Jeremiah asking? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they not only get away with their evil, but they seem to have it so good in this lifetime? That doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And in God's response to Jeremiah, he tells the prophet that it's going to get worse before it gets better. So Jeremiah needs to be a man about this, and he needs to brace himself. Sometimes that happens in life. But Jeremiah is struggling with this. Here's another example. In the book of Habakkuk, which is a small book in the Old Testament that is not read very much by Bible-believing and Bible-reading people today, but it is a great book on this very issue that we're looking at, and that is the problem of evil. That is what this whole book is really all about. In the book of Habakkuk, this prophet is upset with what is happening in Jerusalem. There is corruption, there is greed, and there is violence. And Habakkuk cries out to God, and yet this kind of evil continues. And the prophet is discouraged about that. He thinks that God should put an end to that kind of wickedness. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I've asked you many times to do something about this. We have all this evil in Judah, and I've asked you to save us from that. I've asked you to do something to these evil people, and still you won't hear me. But then God does respond to him, beginning in verse 5. God said, I will do something about it. I'm going to punish the people of Jerusalem. He said, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So the prophet has been saying, Lord, why don't you do something about all this evil? And now God tells him, I'm going to do something about it. But the prophet doesn't like that, because the Chaldeans were a heathen nation. And he tells God, why would you send people that are worse than we are to punish us? And so he sits back and says, I'm going to see what God is going to say about this, because it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just in God's planning. So God says to him in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that he is going to deal with the Chaldeans as well, but he will do it in his own time. He says, it will surely come, and it will not tarry. So it's not that God is sitting back not caring about what's happening in the earth. It's not that God is unjust. It's simply that God is going to take care of things in His own time and in His own way, and that's where human beings have to humble themselves and trust. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, we find that there is a reason for all this. There is a purpose served by it. Notice again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, that Paul says that wicked men were persecuting Christians, and they seemed to be getting away with it at the time. And in verse 5, he says, which, that is this persecution and the fact that these people were getting away with their persecuting, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. He's not saying that these Christians deserve this persecution, that it was the righteous judgment of God somehow. What he's saying is, the fact that these evil men were not being punished on earth in their lifetime is a clear indication, a manifest token or sign that someday they will be punished. The very fact of injustice in this world implies that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. How can you really talk about something being unfair or unjust unless you have a standard to determine what is just or unjust? And of course, that standard is God. And the very fact of injustice in this world shows that justice someday will be served in the future. Justice will be served and people will get what they deserve, but not in this life. God will punish the wicked and He will reward the righteous in His own time. So how did God want these suffering Christians to cope with the thought of being mistreated by people who seemed to be getting away with their sin? He wanted them to realize that life is not fair. People don't always get what they deserve in this lifetime. He wanted them to remember that God is just. Notice in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. The word righteous there means just. It means that God's judgment or justice is fair and perfect justice when He decides that it's going to be served. Remember that God knows the future. He sees the whole picture, especially the judgment day, and He sees and knows and cares about the anguish of Christian people. He does care, but for reasons only He knows, He allows us to suffer, often much longer than we want to suffer. The day of judgment, you see, is going to be the day of justice. And remember that God gives us a will. We choose our way. Every man chooses good or bad. And if God stepped down from heaven and stopped every man each time he was about to sin, then man would not have free will. We would be more like robots or puppets. This passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, especially in verse 5, but of course we have to remember to read the rest of the context because it is about the day of judgment. But this passage tells us that God is not ignoring evil. He is not ignoring injustice. He knows that life is unfair. And we may think that God doesn't care sometimes. We may think the Lord ought to be doing something, but the fact is, He will. He will execute judgment. Totally and finally, but He will do so in His own time.